So two beautiful women who are going to speak to us today just felt like the Lord told me that they had a message for us. It's fun, though, to see their different personalities, because I always ask for a bio so that I can introduce them to you fully. And so Anna writes a little bio like this, very lovely. And then Angie gave me bullet points. So I love that it tells their different personalities, like, straight to it. I would have written probably two pages. But Angie Allen is our first speaker, and she has been married to Ed for 32 years. Woohoo! They would visit from Mississippi, where Ed was a professor, Mississippi State, right? I don't want to say Old Miss, because that'll get me in trouble. And just fell in love with this area, and we're so honored to have them as part of our community. When they would come and go, I would always have that sadness in my heart, like, please come back, because they've added so much to us as a body, but also to us as a worship team. So we appreciate you guys so much in their heart. So Angie's been saved for 40 years, and she's very involved in ministry here at the church. She does house church. She co-leads house church. She's involved with the ladies group, which Anna leads. She's on our prayer team and our ministry team, and she helps in the healing room. She participates there. She has a real heart for the Lord and a real heart for worship and intimacy with God. And so I know that she has a good word for us this morning. So Angie, come and bless us. Amen.
Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here, and I'm so thankful that the Lord led us to this house. It's a real joy to serve here and to worship here with all of you lovely folks. Rachel, thank you for inviting me to speak this morning. Pastor Tony, thank you for covering this. It may need covering. This is really going to be about my testimony, and I'm going to go down the road, and it's going to seem disjointed at times, but in reality, it's all going to connect, so bear with me. Stories of reconciliation of relationships, salvation, deliverance, healing are all wrapped up in this. So my parents, I came from a broken home, and they divorced when I was around 4 years old, and my mother remarried about a year later, and she remarried her childhood sweetheart. He had been in the service, and unfortunately, when he returned, he was an alcoholic, and she didn't know it at the time she married him. So that ended up being a very rough, rocky relationship, and it ended in a divorce. And they were verbally abusive to each other, physically abusive, violent, emotionally abusive, and that's really the kind of home that I grew up in. I like to tell people that I was raised in a heathen environment because the only time I ever saw the inside of a church as I was growing up was when my grandmother would come on vacation once a year, and she would take me to church on Sunday morning. And this is a cute little side story. It has nothing to do with the major story. But she would take a handkerchief and put some coins and tie them in the corner of that handkerchief and give it to me so I wouldn't lose it. And I would take it to Sunday school, and that was my Sunday school offering. Well, when I got saved, it was the easiest thing in the world to give financially to the Lord because Grandma had trained me that that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to bring an offering into the house of God. So grandmothers, you have a far-reaching effect on your children. Just hang in there and keep doing what you do, loving your grandkids. My mom got radically saved when I was in my late 20s, and she and I were close in relationship. She was 17 when she had me, so we were in age pretty close together, and we had just a great relationship. Well, when she got saved, it all changed. All she could talk about was Jesus, night and day, day and night, 24/7, 365. It was all Jesus all the time. I mean, it was almost like CNN or something. So I really longed to be able to talk to her the way I used to, but I couldn't because of Jesus. So I was a little resentful of Jesus. Now, When you have a praying mother, you better look out. You just better look out, because they don't give up. And I was her only child, and she was not going to let her only child go to hell. She was persistent in prayer. And that's what we teach around here, is be persistent, keep on keeping on. And she was like the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18, 1 through 8. It says, "And then he told them a parable on the need for them to pray always and not to be discouraged. And there was a judge from a certain town who didn't fear or respect God. But the widow kept coming to him saying, 'Give me justice against my adversaries.' And while he was unwilling, but later he said to himself, 'I don't fear God or respect man, yet because this widow keeps pestering me, I will give her justice so that she doesn't wear me out by her persistent coming.' And then the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge said. Will not God grant justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay in helping them? I tell you that he will swiftly grant them justice. And nevertheless, will the Son of Man, when he comes, find faith on the earth?'" Well, this was a picture of my mother. She prayed and she fasted, and pardon the expression, she slung snot, but she would not give up. She cried out to God. And, she would hold on to the shag carpet and say, "God, save my daughter." And I had a praying grandmother. And I found out later that I had praying neighbors who would meet at 6 o'clock in the morning and pray for their neighbors. Two of those ladies ended up coming to our wedding from, we got married in Florida, and they flew in from California, and one of them was my matron of honor. Now, during that time, I had a little dog, a little Sheltie, and he was precious to me. I love that dog. And when he was about 5 years old, he got a thing on his nose. It was like a fungus or a mange, and it wouldn't go away, and the vet treated him and treated him and treated him, took blood work, and we put creams on it, and it just would not go away. Well, on Saturday morning, Mom calls, as usual, to talk to me about Jesus, and she says, "Well, how's Ernie doing?" And I said, "Well, not so good, Mom." I said, "This thing he's got on his nose just won't go away." And she said, "Well, that's not a problem." She said, "Just put your hand on his head." I had no idea what she was going to do. And she started to pray for Ernie and for Ernie's healing. And within a week, Ernie's nose was completely healed. So not only was it just Ernie, but I would come out of, I would be in the sauna at the gym, and there would be two ladies talking to each other, and one would be talking to the other one about Jesus. I would come out of the shopping mall, and there would be a track on my car telling me about Jesus. I would be in a line at a donut shop, and a lady would come up to me and say, "You need to get saved." I had an evangelist come knock on my door, sweetest old man you ever saw in your life, tender, precious blue eyes, and filled with tears, and he was telling me about Jesus. Grandma was in the Assembly of God Church, and there was a little magazine that they had called The Evangel, several pages, and she decided to subscribe to it for me. Well, it would come, and it would make me so mad I could just spit. And I would carry it off to the trash. And the next week it would come, and I'd carry it off to the trash. And the third week it came, I would kind of look at the back of it as I was heading for the trash. And the next week I'd open it up, and I'd read a little bit of an article, and I'd put it in the trash. And a few weeks later, I'm picking it up, and I'm sitting down on the couch, and I'm reading the whole thing. And then I go put it in the trash. So those were the kinds of things that were going on in my life. My mom made me promise to read a Bible. She sent me a Bible. And so I dutifully did that. And one day I was reading this scripture in Luke 8:16, and it says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a basket or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a lampstand for all those who come that they may see." I knew what that meant. It meant that if I was going to come to Jesus, I was going to have to come to Jesus big. I couldn't hide in the closet, and I couldn't just be a Sunday Christian, but he had to have my whole life. And it was at that point that I said, "Jesus, I don't even know if you're really real. My mom says you are. This Bible says you are. My life is a mess. All I have is pieces. If you want me, would you come in and be my Savior?" And he did. I mean, the whole room changed when I said that prayer. The glory of God filled that room. There was no organ playing. There was no stained glass windows. I was at home, and I got radically saved. Now, my mom and my stepdad's salvation, after being an alcoholic for many, many years, they're separate. He's living in Arkansas. She's living in Florida. And he stumbles into church. He was raised in church. They were both raised in church. But he stumbled into church drunk one night, stumbled up to the altar, fell down, and cried out to God. And God saved him. God sobered him up. And he never had a drink again in his life. My mother didn't know any of that, but she felt the Holy Spirit speaking to her about contacting him and asking for forgiveness for her part in their horrible marriage. So my mother called my aunt, his sister, left a message, said, "I don't need to talk to him. Just relay this message for me that I ask for his forgiveness." Next thing you know, he's calling my mother. And he's on a plane to Florida. And they get married. And they were married until my mom graduated to glory. So that's the power of Jesus and reconciliation and forgiveness. Luke 18:17 says, "For nothing is concealed that won't be revealed, and nothing hidden that won't be made known in the light." Ed and I, we would pray every morning. We still pray every morning. But for maybe, I don't know, 6 months or a year, we prayed a snippet of that scripture that says, "Lord, reveal the hidden things that we need to know about." We had no idea why. I went in for a temporary or a routine examination, and it showed that I had a benign lump in my breast. It was the fifth one that I'd had in 20 years. And so the surgeon insisted that it be removed, and it was benign, just like we thought. But he took a sampling of tissue in the areas around that lump, and they found cancer. God had revealed the hidden thing that we needed to know about. So I was treated, and here I am 26 years later. And finally, I want to tell you a story about something that was in my life. It was an aversion to noises. Babies crying, phones ringing, dogs barking, a rattle in a car would drive me berserk. I had to find it. I had to stop it. I had to fix it. It was just over the top. And when I got saved, I started praying about that thing. And nothing happened. And then I started fasting about that thing. and nothing happened. And I finally concluded that, well, this is just a quirk in my personality. It's just a strange bend, and there's nothing I can do about it. At that time, I was serving on Wednesdays with the pastor of counseling at our church, serving as a chaperone, giving his wife a day off. And his main ministry was counseling and deliverance. So I'd seen a lot of deliverance over a couple of years. But anyway, Ed and I were at a renewal meeting on a Sunday night, and the pastor of that church came by, and he said, you bothered her for a long time, and you're coming out. And really nothing happened at that time, except I began to weep. And I was weeping like for two and a half days. I couldn't make the tears stop. Well, I had a pager at the time. That was back in the day. And the thing went off, and it was the pastor of counseling. And he wanted to ask a question about a session that we had been in together. And he said, "What's wrong with you?" I said, "I'm crying." And he said, "No, what caused that?" And so I told him what had happened. He said, "Get over to my office right now." I was at noon prayer at the time, so I was on the church grounds. And I went over to his office, and his wife escorted me into his office. We all sat in there. And Pastor Mike looked at me, and he said, "You have tormented her since she was a little girl, and you are coming out now in Jesus' name." Well, I bent over in pain, and he said, "And stop it. You'll not hurt her. You're coming out now." And boom, out it came. Out it came. Now, I've never been the same since. Babies don't bother me. Phones don't bother me. Rattles don't bother me. It wasn't just something that was weird in my personality. It was something weird in me. I'm going to go back to my parents for a minute. And I can recall when I was an eight-year-old girl, they were fighting, and it was violent, and there was shouting. There was a lot of noise. And I was sitting in my bedroom in the corner, clutching a pillow to my chest, wondering if they were going to kill each other, wondering what would happen to me. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit, showed me that's when that thing came in, at that point. Now, James 3:16 says, "For where there's envying and strife, there's confusion and every evil work." So that's pretty much the testimony that I've chose to share with you today. There's more, but amen, we don't have time for that.
That was awesome, and I think it's going to go beautiful with, I think, Angie's going to share. I just want to bring some clarity, because I know there's often a lot of squirreliness in the body of Christ when we talk about demonic oppression. Does it dwell in you, out of you, whatever? We don't care. We just want it gone. The Bible says that in the flesh dwells no good thing. So while our spirit man is redeemed and we become born again and when we get filled with the Holy Spirit, often there are things from our childhood or words we've spoken, agreements that we have made with our mouth that the enemy has access to us. And guys, it's nothing to panic over. It just means, God, reveal this thing that's hidden in darkness. I love that. Reveal this thing that is harassing me. And in the name of Jesus, the Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord and all it contains and the fullness thereof, that's you. And so when we seek the light, the darkness has to go. So don't fear. Stand strong. Amen. We've got all authority in Jesus' name. All right, so our next speaker is Anna Fetterman. Woohoo! She has a doctorate in theology from, you told me and I forgot. Tell me. IMI, which is International Miracle Institute, right? So in theology. So she's very into the word. She very much loves to talk about the word, delve into the word, use the word, because the word is one of the things that help us expel the darkness from our lives. She's a facilitator of several small groups, including the women's group here at Church on the Rock, with the goal of transforming hearts and minds in accordance with God's heart. She has a passion to see people live in freedom every day in life and in great joy. She serves God through this counseling and outreach here at Church on the Rock and at Love, Inc. One of her favorite scriptures is from the Passion Translation, which I love the Passion. Romans 5:5, and this hope is not disappointing fantasy, because we can now experience the endless love of God cascading into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. She's been married to her awe-inspiring, brilliant, godly husband. Raise your hand, Tim. For almost 30 years, she has 3 adult young men, Timothy, Jonathan, and Joshua. And she has 3 fur babies, who she adores, Chihuahuas, Gracie, Stewart, and Gandalf. Please welcome Anna Fetterman. If you have something stirring in your heart, hang on to that, and we will try to make time for ministry when Anna's done, so that if God is stirring anything in your heart, or you want prayer for anything, or you want to deal with anything, men and women, it's not just Women's Sunday that way, then we will have opportunity for that in the end.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Rachel. Thank you for this opportunity to speak. This is a message that's been stirring for several years. So I just want to ask the Lord, Lord, I pray that people have heard this message too. This isn't just from me. Help them to receive it. You can hear something over and over again, but if you don't take it and use it, it has no value. So I have some slides to go up to, okay? So it's kind of awkward. I'll be looking at that and looking at this, and so it has to be God. So this is a puzzle piece. If I show you this puzzle piece, do you know what the whole picture is? Could you tell me? So each one of us are a whole bunch of puzzle pieces together. And a lot of times we will find out something about somebody and we will automatically say, I don't want to have anything to do with them. They're too different than I am, or I can't relate. And then we never get to know their whole picture. And it's really important that we allow ourselves to get to know people more than just one piece of their life. So God told me, I want you to be known. So I'm sharing some of my puzzle pieces today that I probably wouldn't share. And the whole time I've been putting this message together, all I've done is weep. So I have my Kleenexes up here just in case. So, you know, also, God is exposing things for our good, to help us. We have 2 choices. We can stay in the pain that has stopped us from moving forward. It's going to cause more pain. It's going to grow. Or we can bring the pain to him and let him heal us. And that's what I'm going to give you the opportunity today, to bring that pain to him, because all of us have been hurt. Unfortunately, we get hurt in relationships, but the only way we heal is in relationships. So, how many people have cell phones? Okay. Are you looking forward to the next new cell phone coming out? Gary is. Okay, well, you know what? My cell phone is just about ready to be updated, and I just learned how to use it, so it's kind of annoying. So, why are we so excited about the next latest electronic gadget when God brings us stuff that's new and he wants to do new stuff in us? Why aren't we just as excited? So he wants to bring stuff to us so that we can walk in greater freedom and joy. So God, right now, I've been on a journey with God. I actually got saved in this church in 1991. Pastor Jim Mayer was the pastor. And Tim and I both, we thought we were Christians, but we really weren't. But we got saved here, and we've been coming to this church through all the changes all that time. And God has been restoring my soul the whole time. Now, some of you don't know what your soul is. Honestly, we have a culture that lives in their soul. But our soul is our mind, will, and our emotions. And God is restoring my mind. He's taking the lies that I believed growing up. He's replacing it with his truth. He's restoring my emotions because I wasn't allowed to feel, so I didn't learn what my emotions were. And he's changing my decisions. He has replaced all those things growing up that were not accurate, and he's giving me character based on him. And so my decisions are changing. My choices are changing. But I'm still on the potter's wheel. I have a long way to go. As he shows me every time I think I've arrived. So this year has been a really difficult year for me. It's been a year of a lot of changes, some negative, some positive. One of the things is that I lost my father at the end of February. Tim lost his mom. So we've had a lot of losses. So the story that God brought back to my mind, that he wants to go deeper in healing in my heart, was a hard story. It had to do with my father. When I was in grade school, my father took me to a breeder, and we picked out a puppy. Now, at that time, this puppy would have been a designer puppy and been really expensive. But at that time, it was a mix. But she was the most friendly, amazing dog. And I really did not have anyone that loved me. But this dog loved me. And I took this dog to 4-H. I took her to obedience. And we went to shows, and she won ribbons. And she was an amazing dog. And when we first got her, she slept at the foot of my bed from the very first day that we got her. And so for years, she was there with me all the time, and she loved me. She really did. So when I was in middle school, for I don't know what reason, my mom decided that this dog was going to have to stay outside, especially at night. You know, I don't know what my mom was doing, but I lived through a lot of mistreatment. I lived through sexual abuse. I lived through rejection. My mom was a mixture of compassion and terror to me. I just didn't know what she was going to do. And it was very confusing for me. So this one night, the very first night, my mom made this request that my special dog had to sleep outside. We lived near a major highway, and she got hit and killed. God is bringing up all of that pain still. He deals with it in layers. He did not deal with it all at one time. I shut down. I was so traumatized. I had no tools to deal with the emotional pain that I was going through. And I couldn't even relate to my mom anymore. I didn't understand what she did and why she did it. And on a scale from 1 to 10, how messed up I was a 25. Maybe. I was just a mess. And I can tell you that my spirit and my soul were severed. There was a disconnect. The two couldn't connect together, and God had to restore that. But in May of 1975, the movie The Hiding Place came out. And God used this woman. And if you don't know Corrie Ten Boom, I'm not going to do her justice this morning, but you can go on YouTube and you can watch the whole movie, The Hiding Place. I encourage you to do that. So back during the Second World War, when the Nazis invaded, she lived in the Netherlands. She lived in Holland. And she was actually born on April 15th, 1892, and she died on April 15th, 1983. She actually came to this area. Jamie Buckingham was actually one of her ghostwriters and wrote a lot of her books. So she actually, her spirit is here. She's up in heaven. She's hearing my message that I'm honoring her. And her movie, though, so impacted me with the grief that she experienced. So one quick note, in the Jewish culture, if you are born and die on the same day, it's a significant thing that you are a very unique, special person. And she was. And we do know that. So she also was pretty amazing at this time. She was the first female licensed watchmaker in Holland. So she had a progressive family. Her family was devout Christian followers. And her family helped save probably near 800 lives of Jews and other people that were resisting the Nazis. So on February 28th, 1944, a Dutch informant told the Nazis of the Ten Booms activities. And he had actually come in and told them that his wife had been arrested and he needed 600 guilders to get her out. So he betrayed them, he took all of their money, and he left. And then just a few minutes later, the Gestapo raided their home. So they arrested the Ten Boom family, and they also discovered 35 other people in their home. So you can see all this in the movie. One thing they did not find, 6 Jewish people that were in the hiding place. And then they stayed there for 3 days until the Dutch underground came and rescued them. So as the whole Corrie Ten Boom family was arrested and imprisoned, her 84-year-old father, they told him that he was going to die for saving the Jews. He responded that it had been an honor to give life for God's chosen people. And he died 10 days after he had been imprisoned. He was 84 years old. Corrie and her sister, they were deported to Ravensbrück concentration camp. And when I looked it up, it was way, way bigger than I ever expected. There was about 100,000 people that they detained there, from Polish to Jewish to all kinds of other political prisoners. And the Ten Booms were one of them. So Corrie and Betsy got to stay together. Her sister went through horrible treatment by the guards, and she was sick. She died 10 months later on December 16th, 1944. So, and then just several days, 12 days after her sister died, well, first of all, let me go back. Betsy was having visions that God was giving her, and Betsy made this comment. You probably have heard this comment because it's been regurgitated over and over. Betsy said, "There is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still." She said, "They will listen to us, Corrie, because we've been here." 12 days later, Corrie was miraculously released from the prison due to a clerical error. A week later, all of the female prisoners from her age group were killed. Corrie Ten Boom later learned that the man that betrayed her, his name was Jan Vogels, and he was on trial after World War II was over because many, many people died at his hands, and he was going to be executed. Corrie found this out, and she wrote a letter to him saying, telling him about the betrayal and how her entire family died at his hands and what had happened to them. And then he said, "But because I have Jesus in my heart, I forgive you." And she gave him a New Testament, and she underlined the path to receiving Jesus. And he did. And he wrote her back a letter thanking her for forgiving him. Nobody had ever done anything like that ever in his life. So at this point, this movie impacted my mom so much that she, it was the process that she received Jesus and her life started to change. Now, I was very upset because she went from a really chaotic, out of control person to doing all these things for Jesus that was a bunch of rules to me. And so I was pretty upset too, just like Angie shared about her mom's conversion. So my mom began to be a woman of prayer. And she began to get up at 6 a.m. every day and pray. I was very impacted by Corey's forgiveness for this man that betrayed her family. And that is the only thing that broke through the hardness of my heart, because my heart was poisoning me with all these feelings of anger and revenge. And so this story really impacted me. So I just want to share over the years some of the things I've learned about forgiveness. And Corey Ten Boom teaches these. She has a number of books out there. So these are the things about forgiveness. There's another message I have about the things that forgiveness is not. That's for another day. Okay? So the Bible talks a lot about forgiveness. You can go to Romans 12. There's a lot in that chapter about forgiveness. But this particular verse is from Ephesians 4:32. It's from the Passion Translation, which I really love too. But instead, be kind and affectionate toward one another. Has God graciously forgiven you? He has me. Then graciously forgive one another in the depths of Christ's love. So forgiveness is not a one-time event. Sometimes I wish it was. It's not. It is continually, as old wounds open up, like this story that I went back to with God about my father and what happened with my mother, that wound opened up again, and I needed to take it. There was deeper pain and sorrow and grief that God is working on healing right now. So forgiveness is a lifestyle. How many times? 7 times 70. Forgiveness is canceling and releasing a debt owed to me. I was hurt. I was damaged. All of us are wounded by circumstances and people. So forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgiveness is removing the control that the person has over you. My mother had great control because of what was going on in my own heart, the bitterness, the resentment, the anger. I was still being affected by what she had done, and she maybe didn't even know about it. And I didn't allow God into the situation to do what only he could do. So forgiveness is giving a gift to yourself and to the offender. Move forward. Let go of the stress, anxiety, haunting, and torment. Forgiveness is forsaking revenge. I was not sanctioning what my mother did to me, but God is a God of justice. But I had to leave it in his hands. He is the perfect court and the perfect judge. Romans 12:19. Forgiveness is leaving that ultimate justice to God. Because he loves justice. He created justice. And there is justice. So my mother could either go to Jesus, which she did do, or she would suffer the penalty and go to hell. We all have the choice, every single one of us. Forgiveness is also, and this is the part that's not easy, is wanting good for your offender, the person that's hurt you. Corey Ten Boom released the pain and the suffering of losing her family for that man that betrayed her. She released it, and it was supernatural, and it was just the most amazing story that got a hold of me. So praying for the person who has hurt you, praying for your enemies. Pray all the things that you want for them, the same things that you want to be blessed with, the same things that you want in your life, especially that their futures would be better than their past. It is so important because, you know, the most amazing scripture in Romans 12:21, if we cover evil with good, God begins to move and change things. So when we are doing good, when people do evil for us, that is when we let God step in and do what we cannot do. So Corrie Ten Boom has, her whole story was redone. The untold true story, Return to the Hiding Place, it's an updated version. It was made in 2013. I don't want her story to die, because she really impacted my life. There is a society that believes that the Holocaust wasn't even real. They probably are in the same group of the people that believe the earth is still flat. This is a real, Satan does not want this story to go out. Keep it going. It is so important what Corrie Ten Boom and her family went through. And she believed that Christ died on the cross even for her hatred toward the man that betrayed her. I also, you know, I just wanted to honor my family. I wanted to, these are my boys. This is in South Carolina. So, and these are my boys, my amazing boys that God has given me. And I wanted to honor my dad. He passed away this year. He was very instrumental in my life. These are my fur babies. And they're listening to my message. I don't think they liked it. So, but God did give me, Gracie is a ferocious, sweet chihuahua that God gave me in 2007. And this replaces the dog that I lost. So God can replace anything and even give you something even better. So I really cry out to everyone here, don't just walk away from this message. If there is somebody that you have offense or unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment toward, don't keep it. Let him take it. You know what? So much of the time we hear the word. But if you don't do it, it has no impact on your life. Do it. This is so important. I see so many people that they have unforgiveness in their heart, and they just want to keep it. And you know what? God is telling me there's somebody here, and you are unforgiving because it makes you feel powerful. If that's you, give it up. It is not helping you. It is poison in your soul. It is poisoning you. Let go. It is not more powerful than God's healing love. So everyone has a choice. And I work with people all the time. One of the most underlying issues is unforgiveness. So receive this message. Do what he says. Forgive. Forgive will release you from the torment. It will release you to do things that only God can do. Forgiveness is not, I cannot forgive. You cannot forgive. It is a supernatural ability. Paul talks about it in the New Testament. Corrie talks about it in her books. Go get them. She has amazing books. And Jamie Buckingham was her ghostwriter. She came to this area. She was here in the early 1980s. And she is up there in heaven. She is in the cloud of witnesses. And she is praying for us to receive this message and walk it out. So thank you.
I just feel like this is so timely that God is challenging us to walk in forgiveness, because culturally we're getting hit with, we don't have to forgive. And what Anna said is so true, that when we don't forgive, St. Augustine said this, Resentment is like swallowing poison and waiting for the other one to die. You have no power when you hold on to unforgiveness. The power is being freed from what the offense, the thing that they've done to you, and you can just go on your merry way, and you don't have to worry about that anymore. Tony talks about the woman caught in adultery, and Jesus said to her, go and sin no more. He empowered her. He freed her from her lifestyle. And so when we forgive, we're saying we are freeing ourselves and we're letting God move in our hearts and minds in a deeper way. And you can experience love for the perpetrator, the one who offended you, in a way that you cannot imagine once you let it go. So I just really want to just wait on the Lord. We have the worship team up. Just wait on the Lord here for a few minutes. Ask them. And I'm going to do this. Instead of having the ministry team up here, if you feel like you really, I need to forgive someone. I have some hurt and pain in my heart. I'm struggling. Here's what a lot of people say. I feel like if I forgive, I'm saying what they did was okay. And that's not it. Forgiveness does not mean that what was done to you was right or okay. But it means you're saying, Jesus, I'm going to let you bring justice. So if you can imagine you're a little kid and you've got a toy and you're like, I can't open it, I can't open it, I don't know how to make this work. And you run to your dad and you say, fix it. Or my little niece used to say, fick it. You say, fick it, daddy. And he says, I will fix it. And you go off and play. You're free because you know he's going to fix it. Let him fix it for you. Amen. So if you feel like this is you, I just want you to, we'll stand during worship. Raise your hand where you're at, or just turn around to someone next to you and go, will you please pray for me? We're the body of Christ. We're all ministers here. We're all kings and priests. So if you feel that this is, I need prayer for something in my life, and maybe take a few minutes. You may think you're clear, and hopefully we all are, but is there something, Tony and I are radical about not holding on to resentment or forgiveness. We're radical. We'll challenge each other, and he's so laid back, not much bothers him, but we challenge each other to not let that set seed in our hearts. So as we go into worship, just begin to engage God, but I want you to get prayer. If that's you, raise your hand or go to someone, come up front and ask us to pray. We'll be happy to pray for you. Thank you.